from there. You know, as I look back now on the weeks we've been studying here for two breathtaking, soul-inspiring chapters, I guess we could say, we've been rejoicing because where have we been in the book of Revelation? We've been in heaven. The church has been raptured. We're up there with them. John was taken up to heaven in a vision, and we, through his writings, are reading all about that. And of course, we saw that the Father was sitting on the throne in heaven there with the Lord Jesus next to him. And the question came out, who could open the scroll and take the scroll and break the seals that are on there? Because it was time for that very thing that God had planned. There was no one on earth or in heaven who was able to do that except one. And that, of course, was the ultimate God-man, Jesus Christ, the resurrected and living Savior. And so he takes the scroll, and we left off there. And he begins to open the scroll. Now, of course, as a result of that, we're going to come down, shall we say, from the mount in the ivory tower, our palace, to where? The rebel earth, where we are right now, where the church is gone by rapture, keep the perspective there, and the temple of sin on the earth, with no believers on the earth, is rising and increasing, and evil and lust and passions are just going running amok on the earth. And today we're going to begin to look at those seal judgments, and I've entitled my message, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. We're not going to look at all of Revelation 6 or the entire scroll, because there's a lot to look at there, so we're going to break it into two portions. But we're going to look at the first four seals that are broken there. Now, of course, the seal judgments is just the beginning. And there's more than the seal judgments. There's three series of judgments. There's the seal judgment. There's the trumpet judgments, which is next. And then come the vial or the bowl, depending on the translation, bowl judgments that come. And that will cover chapters 6 all the way through Revelation to chapter 19. And we'll get into all of those things. But right now, of course, we're looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There we go. And in chapter 6, we'll continue the third and final section of the divine outline that is given for us. Now, all this surrounds that object that is so prevalent in the scripture right now, and that is the horse and a rider on the horse. And a lot of people get all excited about the horse and the riders here. But remember this, the book is filled with symbolism. Even though it's literal, if there's symbolism, it's literally meant to be understood as a symbol. And these horses and their riders are symbolism. That's what it is. And God gave that to John because John needed to understand that, and he did understand that. The horse is an imagery, and it's probably related to, shall we say, power and delivery. Keep those two words in mind there. And the delivery, in John's day, if anything was going to go on, you had to have a horse. That's the only way you went from one place to another, other than walking. And of course, horses were very powerful creatures who hauled many things around and did many things for the people of that day. So the visionary mechanism, shall we say, of the forces God uses to accomplish his delivery from heaven, which is going to be in these judgments, these divine judgments on earth, in a sense, was delivered to John in this imagery. So let's read our text, and I'll have special reading of the text that has some drama behind it there, and then we'll have prayer and we'll get right into explaining the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So if your Bible's open, or you can read in your outline sheet on inside there, you can follow along, and here we go. All right.
I watch as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder,
"Come!"
I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say,
"Come!"
Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say,
Come!
I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying,
2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.
When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say,
Come!
I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth.
Okay, we'll stop right there at verse 8. Let's pray. Father God, now as we get into the particulars of the Scripture, we're looking at something that has not yet occurred on the earth. It's in our future as well. And therefore, much of the symbolism and various aspects of Revelation need to be understood and explained so we don't go awry into areas that will bring us away from the truth. And I pray that you will bring us and keep us on the right path of truth and understanding of this book, and that it will give us a great, not only understanding of things to come, but an understanding of where we are and what we should do and what we should be while we're here. So I pray now that through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will enlighten the believers and also those who are interested in knowing more about Scripture to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone out there who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, help them to see what we have found to be the greatest joy of our lives and will be for eternity, that they can have too, to know Jesus Christ personally and intimately as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Okay. Today's message, as I said a moment ago, will be two parts. It has to be in two parts, because the seven seals need a real good depth, in-depth look at them there. And today we're going to look at the first four as outlined right here. The first seal is the white horse, and of course the white horse is a conqueror, and his plan and purpose is filled with deceit in the first two verses. The red horse will be a conqueror, emphasis will be destruction in verses 3 and 4. The black horse again shows the conqueror as one filled with despotism in verses 5 to 6. And the fourth is the pale horse, the cadaverous horse, which is a picture of the conqueror and what he stands for, which is ultimately death in verses 7 to 8. So these chapters ahead in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, verse 25, will record some very horrifying events of the tribulation period. And though this will be in a literal seven-year period, seven full years literally will occur, it's also one of retribution, if I can pronounce that properly, on the world, because the world that is left has rejected the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we'll also see it's a time of personal and even cosmic redemption. God is going to redeem the universe. And although Christians are not all agreed here, I have to honestly say that. Let me back up. I don't know why I got ahead there. Christians are not all agreed here. It's important to get a bird's eye view, if we could say that, of the three series of judgments that God's decrees will fall upon the earth. And these judgments fall throughout the entire 7 years of the tribulation period. And they will come with greater intensity as they move along through there and even overlap others. Now, if you look on the back of your outline sheet, you're going to see I have produced here a chart that's going to be very helpful. I have it on the screen here as well. And as I stated, the events of the tribulation center primarily on these three series of judgments. You can see them right here, all the way in this chart that was drawn for us by Tom Constable, and did a great job at that. So you have the seal judgments. I'll give you a little circle right there. That covers chapter 16, verses 1 to 17. Then we have the trumpet judgments that we'll get into. Well, I'm getting away from myself here. Am I going to get it? No, it's not going to do it for me here. All right, I was going to have some more view there. But anyway, the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and these three series of judgments are interpreted best by realizing that they are partially overlapping. Because you can see there in the seventh seal, that when the seventh seal is opened, that begins the whole of the trumpet judgments. And when the seventh seal of the trumpet judgments is opened, that begins the seven bowl or vial judgments at that. And of course, when do these begin? Well, they don't begin at the beginning of the tribulation period. The beginning of the tribulation period begins with the signing of a peace agreement between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. We'll get into that. But that is the beginning of the tribulation period. And so for the first couple of years, maybe one or two at the most there, there's going to be a real period of peace, because that's what the Antichrist promises the world at that particular time. And as the Lord Jesus continues to open the scrolls in heaven here, then will begin these judgments that will be thrown down upon the earth. Now I'm going to make your viewing a little easier here. We'll take the background here. But look also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 here. According to Daniel, 7 years are assigned to Israel in God's prophetic calendar. And as I said, it begins with the signing of the peace agreement with the world dictator, which will be the Antichrist. And it will end, as you can see too, right up here, if I can look around, with the final second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this period of time is described, as I said, over the whole of almost Revelation, chapter 6, verse 19. And you can see right here, the first 3.5 years are chapters 6 to 9 in the book of Revelation. And then the events of the middle of the tribulation, and they will cover a period of time, that's chapters 10 to 14 in the middle of the tribulation. And the last 3.5 years, chapters 15 to 19. So I've broken it down for you there. Now, of importance and interest, we should note at the beginning of the study, the order of events of Revelation 6 is very similar to something you and I studied a while ago, and that was in the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 1 to 31, we will discover something about that, because the passages are a key to understanding the further revelation that God gave John about the future time. But now we're in chapter 6, and please note, each horse is commissioned by one of the four living creatures, or four angels, because they are angels. And they will demonstrate that the tribulation appears to be of natural circumstances and of human origin, but they're not. They're by divine origin, as God sends these judgments upon the earth. And again, keep in mind, the horses and the riders each symbolize a particular wrath of God to descend on the earth. And, of course, the ensuing judgmental tribulation that it will represent. Also note, the biblical interpretation, as I mentioned a moment ago, must harmonize with any other scripture that talks about the same thing. What talks about what we're studying here in Revelation 6 is found in passage of Matthew 24, as I said, where the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives looked back on Jerusalem and explained to the disciples their question they asked. Remember the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24, verse 31? In Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples said to the Lord, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus goes on to tell them what we are now studying in Revelation 6. As he overlooked Jerusalem here, he said, what's going to happen? There are going to be false prophets and false Christs, verse 5, Christ. There are going to be wars and famines and pestilence and death, of course. And, of course, the whole great tribulation in chapter 24, verses 21 to 23. And then, of course, there will be signs in the heaven of Christ's return before he returns to the earth. There will be earthly and heavenly phenomena, you could say, or disruptions that will occur there. This is also found, if you want to look at it yourself, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Mark 13, verse 14. So there you have Matthew 24 and this as well. Now the events he described will occur before the midpoint of the tribulation, and namely the first six seals, as we're studying today. And they'll most likely occur, as I said, in the first half, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, the unfolding of the seven seals parallels our Lord's chronology of the tribulation events found here. and indeed it's important. So, let's begin with a verse-by-verse study and look at the first seal and judgment and horsemen, which is a white horse, verses 1 and 2. John records the opening of the four seals as the angels, the living creatures, summon the horse and the rider. Take a look here as we see. Revelation 6, 1 to 2. John says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, loud as could be, come. You know, I looked and there before me was a white horse. And its rider held a bow. And he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So it's interesting to see this right here. Now, if you have a King James Version, they translate it come and see, but that's incorrect. It's simply the word come. And the reason is, it's not an examination. John wasn't told, here, John, examine this. John was simply told, you look, this is what's going to happen and occur. So one of the four angelic creatures sends forth the first horse and rider by a command. Now, of course, there's much more imagery here, and which is not really explained, but it will be as we get into Revelation. I'm not going to take the time to do it because we need more biblical knowledge and interpretation to do that. But the horse, again, I want to say this, it represents power and delivery and, of course, activity on the earth and the forces that God is going to use to bring it about. And the center of this program is going to be with whom? It's going to be with the nation of Israel. Remember, the tribulation, number one, was being given to bring the nation of Israel alive. They were dead like dry bones. And God had to revive the nation because it was they, among others, the Gentile believers, who were going to go into the millennial age. So God had to use everything possible. And of course, it's going to be some very painful things that's going to bring Israel alive. And the center of much that's going to go on is going to be the city of Jerusalem. And remember, God long ago through Abraham had made a covenant with Israel for the purpose of redeeming and blessing them. And no matter what they did and how bad they lived and exercised their lives, God was not going to throw them away. Isn't that wonderful? God did the same with you and me. No matter how bad your life was before you were saved, God didn't give up on you. And he brought you into the kingdom of God. He brought me into the kingdom of God. And as a result of that, he wants to bring Israel into the kingdom of God. Now let's try to identify these four horses and see where they fit for you and me. Look at verse 2. I looked, John said, and there before me was a white horse. Here we immediately have this symbolic picture of a unique judgment from God that will befall mankind in the beginning period of the tribulation in the last days. Now some scholars feel that this white horse pictures none other than Jesus Christ coming to the earth. But that's kind of ridiculous because this is in the beginning of the tribulation period. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of the seven-year period, not in the beginning. So it cannot be Jesus Christ. They take that picture because it's a white horse, and I'll get into that in a minute. But we are told it's not Jesus. And how do we know that? Because of this word crown. In the Greek, the word crown is Stephanos. This is the crown of the victor in the games, in the Roman games. The victor who won the games was given a Stephanos, a crown. And that is not the Lord, because the Lord himself is Diadema, which is the crown of glory. And it's a kingly crown. Revelation 1:12 talks about that. And that is not the word here. So it's not Jesus Christ. Therefore, who is it? Well, the rider of this white horse is someone who appears to be a righteous victor. He's looking like a righteous victor. But what was given him? A bow. But there's no arrow given him, just the bow. And of course, the instrument is an instrument of war, but no arrows. So we can interpret this and call it a bloodless conquering. This rider is going to conquer the earth with a bloodless conquering, not a military power. So what would it mean? It means someone who's going to get people to follow him and do his will economically, socially, and politically at that. So he's going to be someone of great persuasion who's going to do that. And in the process here, the rider is an imposter. He's going to look like he comes from God, the white horse. but he will be Satan's masterpiece, the coming deceiver, none other than the Antichrist. So the rider of the white horse is a picture of the work and the purpose of the Antichrist. And he will literally conquer the world and rule a significant portion of it without any actual bloodshed in the beginning of the tribulation period. But this is God's warning in picture that he will deceive many in that purpose. And of course, we're told that Paul says and speaks about it in a very purposeful way as well. He says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. The political and religious deceiver will dupe millions, and more so, unfortunately, Israel, blinded as they are, will look to him as their deliverer. You know, right now, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah, but they're looking for a deliverer who's going to come and put them in a world position of safety and power. That's what the Antichrist is going to do when he signs that peace treaty with them in the beginning of the tribulation period. But again, now, remember this white. White is interesting. White itself is a symbol of purity, but it is not necessarily what's behind it. Proof of that, of course, is in the time of Jesus. Jewish leaders wore white, but he said within their hearts were black with sin. Matthew 23:27 says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So the rider of this first horse, who is given permission to set out and conquer the world, will literally be the promised Antichrist, who will arise when the church is gone, of course, and he will effectively deceive the world at large. Now at this point, it's the beginning of God's sealed judgments here. The Antichrist will shed no blood, and so he conquers by deceiving words and actions of deceit. And this corresponds, of course, what Jesus speaks about of the Antichrist. For many will come in my name, he says, claiming I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. And he goes on to say, I have come in my Father's name, and you, speaking of Israel, do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. That's what happens in the beginning of the tribulation. All the Jews are deceived, and they think that this Antichrist is God's deliverer from them. And when he signs that peace agreement, they think they are now in a form of heaven in the process there. But little do they know it's not going to be that. Now the Antichrist, of course, will arise in the last days. And where will his power come from? His power will come from the what we will call them the Western Coalition of Nations. I'll have more about that in a minute. But what is this Western Coalition of Nations? Actually, it's the revival of the old Roman Empire. And remember Daniel with the ten toes? The ten toes will be the ten nations of Europe that will join together at this particular time. And they will, of course, be the industrialized power of the world. Now, the reason I say that, you and I might say, well, wait a minute, where's America in this? Well, America isn't in the scriptures of eschatology. And we don't know why, but we can surmise that, and I'll give you a reason why in a moment here. But the Western Coalition of Nations will ultimately be all the nations of Europe joined together. So this pseudo-messianic leader will arrive out of the most powerful nations on the earth at that particular time. And he'll negotiate that peace contract with Israel, who in spiritual blindness will buy into that. Now, you might say, well, where's the nation of America? America protects Israel right now. You know why America protects Israel? It's because of the Christian influence in America. It's because Christians respect the nation of Israel, and we will never come against them in any way, shape, or form, because God's hand protects them. But there are those in America who do not love Israel. We had a president and a whole party that did not love Israel for the last 8 years. But when the church is gone, what's left in America? There will be nothing for the love of Israel. America, if it still exists, will be against Israel 100% in the process there. There will be no love for Israel. So the world will think the peace has finally come in the Middle East through this charismatic European leader, the Antichrist, who is taking control and building a one world government, which, by the way, right now, our left-leaning Democratic Party would love to have happen in America. So, the very beginning of the tribulation period will begin with a temporary time of relative peace, and this world leader, the Antichrist, he will masquerade as the angel of light. Think about that right now. Isn't that what Paul said? And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as the angel of light. So the Antichrist is the rider on the white horse. The next is the second seal is opened by the Lord, and the white horse moves on, and we come into the red horse. And again, the red horse depicts the conqueror and one who is filled with destruction. Now, when John sees the red horse, you and I know horses come in a variety of colors, but they do not come in red. Does anyone ever red horse? No, we don't know about that. But again, the horses come in many colors, but not red. So it's clear these horses are symbolic and not literal. But the picture that it is, and no doubt about it, is the symbolism of war and anarchy. Let's read that in verses 3 and 4. All right? Come on. Move that along here. There we are. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to make peace from the earth, take peace from the earth, and to make people kill each other. And to him was given a large sword. John notes that this rider was granted the ability to take away that peace that the world had momentarily for the first year or two. And nevertheless, all that happens will be under God's sovereign control, because who is allowing this to occur on the earth? It is God himself. He allows the false peace, and he's the one who ends it, which will bring war on the earth. This is what Jesus said would happen in a tribulation in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 7. Take a look. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Such things must happen, but the end is still not come." That's right. There is still 4 or 5 more years of the tribulation period. "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." So the red horse most likely symbolizes severe bloodshed and war that will go on. Men will slay one another in an unprecedented scale. Violent slaughter will become universal all over the earth, and killing will become commonplace. Now, how will the world look? Remember I mentioned a moment ago that there will be a group of nations known as the Northern Confederation of Nations. Well, in the tribulation period, we'll discover later on that the whole world can be broken down into 4 groups or nations of the earth that have been joined together. Here's a picture of it right now. There'll be the Western Federation, that is the nations of Europe. There will be the Northern Federation, that will be the nations of Russia and many of the 6 or 7 nations around what Russia is today. Then there'll be the Eastern Federation. That's going to be, of course, North Korea, South Korea, China, and a whole bunch of other nations in there. And then the Southern Nations, which is going to be all the nations of Islam joined together. So there you're going to have the 4 coalitions of nations on the earth in the tribulation period. The Western, the Northern, the Eastern, and the Southern. Now, while this is going on, the red horse and its rider is again God's judgment in progressive intensity, and he's going to get all these nations of the earth in turmoil and having war and experiencing it. Now, of course, the red horse of the second seal judgment shows that it will be a time when mankind will, in unprecedented, slay one another and slaughter will be commonplace. While Scripture doesn't give us the details, the advances today in modern weaponry suggest a terrible and unimaginable Holocaust, possibly even including atomic war. But how about biological war as well? They're not going to be caring about anything Christian. That's all gone. So anything will go. And it'll only be a short period of time before the Islamic and the rogue nations of the world will be weaponized with atomic power. We're moving to that place right now with Iran. Now, in the past, of course, there were men like Adolf Hitler, and on the positive side was Winston Churchill. These were men who could dynamically motivate millions of people, but they're nothing compared to the Antichrist, what he's going to do and motivate man at this particular hour. And he'll arise in great power, and the other world powers, of course, will resent him, and they will resist him as much as possible. But alas, he will bring the world into war, because his goal is to take over the whole world, not just the Northern Federation of Nations and not Israel and the lot. So the rider of the red horse is not the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of War, and his words and action will remove peace from the earth. Now, before we move on, notice the rider of this red horse was given what? Look at the last part there of verse 4. To him was given a large sword. The warfare in view seems to speak of what was mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel in chapters 38 and 39, which is known and very popular to study, called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, you may have heard of those terms before, and someone will say, well, yes, it's in the book of Revelation 2 in chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter 20 and in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they are not the same. I won't get into Revelation 20. I'll leave that for then. But Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog and Magog, are not that at all. As we read the headlines in the newspapers today and witness the continuing conflict in the Middle East, we know that Russia, of course, is trying to take over Syria and Iran. And Israel, of course, they have no claim to that as yet. It's not hard to imagine that this invasion of Gog and Magog in the Old Testament, over 2,600 years ago, speaks of something that's going to happen in the tribulation period, and we're going to get into that. Now, when peace talks are over, guess what's going to happen when the Antichrist and the nations at war are going to talk about? Well, Russia, remember, Russia is the Northern Federation. Islam will be the Southern Federation. But something's going to happen, because the Southern Federation and the Northern Federation are going to get together. And they are going to come at the Antichrist and the Northern Coalition and Israel, because they want the land of Israel. We really don't know why, but it may well be because of the tremendous oil reserves that are out there in Israel right now that are not even being looked at. But we don't know that for sure. But remember, the church is gone. The church is raptured away. And keep in mind here what is going to happen when this goes about. And in verses 6 and 3 and 4, it says this fiery red horse is going to come. To him was given a large sword. Now, in Revelation, we have the red horse of war later on, and the red dragon in chapter 12, verse 3, and the red beast. And God will grant the Antichrist the authority that he lusts for, and that is to take peace from the earth. The Antichrist will exchange his arrowless bow for a great large sword, and men will begin to kill each other. Now, that brings us to the third seal, and we're going to see why about that very thing here. The third seal is the black horse, the conqueror and despotism in verses 5 to 6. Now, the third horseman of the apocalypse here will bring economic catastrophe. And that will occur right about at the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years have transpired, and not yet for the final 3.5 years. And why is that? Because mankind is left to their own devices without God, and in consequence, what will happen will be that this black horse will take away not only the peace of mankind, but also the economy and food supply that is there. So the black horse and its rider symbolize worldwide financial collapse and economic ruin for the nations. Let's read about this horse, and then we'll get back to what Gog and Magog is going to occur. Can I move that along? Yeah, there we are. All right. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, the 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages meant that tremendous inflation was going to occur in this economic catastrophe in the world. 2 pounds of wheat, when you ground that down, would probably make 1 or 2 loaves of bread. So imagine paying an entire day's wage for 1 or 2 loaves of bread. That's something to begin to think about. So famine and war always go together, and a shortage of food will drive up prices, and of course the governments will get involved to ration what's available. So the rider of this horse has in his hands a set of scales. He's weighing here. And this indicates the tribulation period will be marked by severe shortages of the necessities of life. And apparently the famines will soon bring severe food loss as well. Now, notice this phrase, but do not damage the oil and the wine. We really don't know what that means. We can just only imagine. My thoughts are, take me to think about the fact that the elite, even though there's no food for the everyday person, the elite are never left without food. And so they'll never be left without the finer aspects of food as well. So maybe that's what the oil and wine are a reference to, but we'll have to leave it at that. It'll have great meaning in the tribulation period. For us right now, we really can't say. So the Antichrist despotism is ruling now, and he'll take full advantage of it. Now, with that in mind, remember the Antichrist has conquered many nations already, and now they're subjugated to him, and they experience poverty and, of course, famine in ruin. Meanwhile, the elites, of course, which is the Antichrist and his leaders here, are basking in wealth. The rich will get richer and enjoy their luxuries, while the poor will get poorer and hardly get enough to eat. You know, we have a picture of that today. Remember how wonderful the nation of Argentina was until socialism began to take over. And now that socialism in a real form of mild communism is ruling in Argentina, there's absolute famine there. People are starving in the streets. And that's all because of the philosophy that is there. And again, this shows us the terrible inequities of life without God. And make note, the black day of famine and starvation coming on the world will be there in the tribulation before Christ returns in glory. And it will surely appear on this particular earth if you and I are left behind. Now, I don't believe we're going to be left behind because we're believers in Christ and the church will be raptured. But maybe someone who's listening on the internet, you don't know Christ as your Savior yet. And as a result of that very thing there, you may end up in the tribulation period and you may be one who literally starves to death. So the black color of the horse speaks of that coming worldwide famine for the multitudes under his iron hand. And that's something to look at. But you know, famine and starvation is not something new to humanity. It's with us right now. You and I can look in nations around the earth like Nigeria and Africa and other war-torn third world nations. Even as I mentioned, Argentina here, having turned to absolute socialistic governments here, they're experiencing starvation in the process as well. And famine and starvation, it's here already. What about this? What is the result of famine and starvation? Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation today. Every year, 15 million children die of starvation and of hunger-related illnesses. 4 million people starve to death every year. 1.3 billion people live on less than a dollar of income every day. And another 3 billion have to try and survive on less than $3 a day. And as horrible as these figures are, they'll be dwarfed by the starvation problem that the world will face in a tribulation when the third seal is opened. But here's a thought, something to think about. And it came to me this week. The famine predicted could be a simple consequence of the rapture. Now, you'll say, why do I say that? Well, if Christ returns in our day, think about it, it's distinctly possible, and if statistics are true, born-again Christians in the U.S. and the world, of course, will be gone. You know that the vast majority of farmers in the nation are Christians, and when the farmers are gone and their fields lay fallow and no one planting anything, what's going to happen to America and the world? There will be starvation. If you remove 40% of the population of the nation that is inhabited by Christians here, it'll take decades, if there were any as such, to restore the law and order and organization and the food supply of the world. So the breadbasket of the world will stop and world famine will result as a result of that. So the enlightenment of Christ, of course, is that he brings food to the world through Christians. Now let's look at the fourth seal, which is important, the fourth seal, the pale seal horse, the cadaverous horse. Now before I even go to this, I think I skipped something that I wanted to share, and that is that the nations of the north are going to come against Jerusalem. And they're going to do that in the middle of the tribulation period. And they're going to be joined by the southern nations, the Islamic nations, because both want Israel and they want the land of Israel and to destroy Israel. So in the middle of the tribulation, when they come against Israel, that is going to be the invasion of Gog and Magog. But God is going to, we're going to get into this in other passages as we move along, but God is going to take this tremendous force that could actually crush the Antichrist and the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. But God is going to crush the northern nations and the southern nations and destroy them mercilessly. And there's nothing going to be left but the war machines and the bodies of the soldiers that tried to do it. And they're going to be wiped out. Think about that. The northern coalition is going to be wiped out. The Islamic southern coalition is going to be wiped out. And remember, since there's only four groups of nations on the earth, who's left? The nations of Europe under the hand of the Antichrist will be left. And the Eastern Confederation of Nations, which is China, and the others will be left. So here you have only two left, and we'll see what will happen when China will try to march on the Antichrist. But that's for later. And that is going to be Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Now we're up to, again, the pale horse. Now the color of the fourth horse is pale, and the Greek word is interesting. It's the Greek word meaning chlorophyll. And the chlorophyll is an ashen green, sickly color of a decomposing corpse. And it's an appropriate description of death. And so we've seen the colors progress from white and then to black and so on, and red. And through the brilliant, glistening, white, fiery red, black, and now deathly, sickly hue. In short, man's hopes of aspiration will lead to extensive and ultimate destruction. And the Bible tells us that when this conqueror comes to the earth, it's going to be a removal of 25% of the population of the world will be annihilated. Let's read that. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Very interesting to read about this. All, of course, this is designed to get the attention of the world of sinners. Alas, God doesn't get the attention of the world of sinners. The vast majority of people on the earth are deaf to Jesus Christ and his word. Now, mind you, there is a gospel going out in the tribulation period by the 144,000 that were commissioned at the beginning of the tribulation period. And they went out into all the world, as well as Israel, and preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is Jesus Christ is coming now. And he indeed would be coming in a few years. And they're going to win many Gentiles around the world to Christ. They're going to win many of the Jews to Jesus Christ, so that there will be living souls to go into the millennial age. But nonetheless, the vast majority of the world wants to hear nothing about Jesus Christ and the kingdom. So 1 billion people will die in the process here. Now, that's a fourth of the world's population, because remember, more than 500,000, maybe a billion for that matter, of Christians have been raptured off the earth before this. So war and bloody executions will take millions, incurable deadly disease, perhaps unleashed by biological warfare, and toxic waste will ravage millions more, and the rest of the world will die of excruciating pain of hunger, as we just talked about here. And their bodies will enter death. And those bodies will be eaten by wild beasts who can find no food on the earth and are looking for, and they'll attack many people there. Now, notice this grim reaper of death had a follower. Notice what it says here. It says its rider was death and Hades was following close behind. So, what can we say from that? Well, death claims the bodies and is sent to Hades. They're unsaved. And the soul of the dead will remain there. Now, Revelation 20, verse 13, of course, tells us something. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were with them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. This means God will bring this judgment of death, and especially upon those of the tribulation period who are not believers, for that is their dwelling place when they die. It is a place called Hades. And then will come the lake of fire, and God will cast everyone in Hades and Hades into the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation 20, 11, 13 to 14 as well. So, keep that in mind. Now, Christians should take courage here. We will not be there. There are people in the charismatic movement who say that you're going to go through the tribulation period. No, you are not. Revelation 3:10 promises that. God says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The phrase dwell on the earth is people who have put their hope in the things of this world. That's not a believer. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So, they were given over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and the wild beasts of the earth. Now, we must not presume upon God's patience. Our patience is different from God's, but our repentance, if there's going to be any from those who are saved on the earth, it has to be visible and authentic in the revelation, tribulation period. So here you have the four horsemen of the apocalypse that will come. And the drive for conquest by the Antichrist as the rider of the white horse only leads to warfare and bloodshed with the red horse, and leads to famine and pestilence by the black horse, and finally leads to death and the grave for the pale horse. And the first four seals clearly describe this awe-inspiring, frightening judgments that have no parallel in human history. Some people try to say that these judgments of the seal judgments are actually happening in our day and age, all the way back to John's day. Nothing ever can be described for what's going to happen in that day, and indeed. And yet these first four seal judgments will be what? Just the beginning of the worldwide woes. There's going to come the trumpet judgments and then the seal judgments as well. And the rebellious world will experience this. And at the time, the world of sinners will realize that what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:31 said, is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in the words of the writer of Hebrews, they need to take heed. And anyone today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you ought to take heed today. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You may not get another breath to invite Christ Jesus into your life than right now. And indeed, it's important. Now, the four horsemen of the apocalypse will come. And as I said, much more is going to come. Judgment of God for sin, for people who will not inherit eternal life. Now, what are these judgments? I'll go over them quickly for a second here, and then we'll do some practical applications. First will be the seal judgments. What's going to happen? The world will be ruined by mankind. The evil deeds men have sown will come to flower and fruit. You know, no one says this and no one looks at it, but that evil down in Fort Lauderdale area there in Florida, where that school experienced 17... brutal, senseless killings of kid is the fruit of godless living. And if we think that's the end of it, it isn't. There's going to be more and more as time goes on. So that's the seal judgments. The world is ruined by man. Then will come the trumpet judgments. But this time the world will be ruined by Satan. You see, Satan is cast down to the earth. The planet is invaded by a horde of demon spirits. And Satan's plan for the earth will begin to mature through those judgments. And then the third is the vile or bold judgments. The world is going to be rescued by God. In a sense, although they're being terrible, it's going to be a positive time at that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Satan's empire will be continually dealt blow after blow by God himself. And at last, the Lord will come in glory with his saints until put an end to all the world's woes. Indeed, it'll be a glorious time. And all of these things we're going to examine in detail as we examine the rest of the judgments that are going to fall. But let's make some applications. So if you have your outline sheet, I left you a couple of spaces to fill in, if you haven't fallen asleep yet, and you can put that in there as well. All right? Number one, God's fierce judgments will fall on the entire earth, not some of the earth, since none of the lost will be spared the suffering and death to come. What are you doing to help the lost escape this terrible time coming? If you're a believer today and you really believe that maybe even some of your loved ones who don't know Christ as Savior are going to go into this terrible tribulation time because God can return for the Christians at any time. In fact, before I come back next Sunday, the rapture could have occurred. Believe me, it can. So think about what you can do for your loved ones or friends so that they will escape this terrible time of fierce judgments. Number two, since God is a righteous judge, we should examine our lives to be sure that we're doing what? That we're maintaining a holy and godly living. That's what Peter spoke about last week, remember? We are to be holy saints living that before the Lord. And why? Because the judgments of God will come for both the saved and the lost. You know, the Bible says judgments begin at the house of the Lord. That's a real frightening thing, what's being said. So maybe God is going to bring a judgment on the church for its unfaithfulness to be faithful to the Lord. We'll have to wait and see about that. Number three, since we are very close to the times spoken about in Revelation, how important is it to be occupied with God's kingdom work? We shouldn't be asleep at the switch. We should right now, more than ever, be out there talking to people about Jesus Christ, encouraging them to come to know him, because the end of the world as we know it is coming soon. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all these truths that we have, and I just pray that each and every one of us here might be sober in our Christian living, and all the more realizing that the time for you calling us home, the trumpet that will sound for us to be called back to heaven, could come at any moment. And we'll probably say at that time, oh God, I wish I had more time to speak to a loved one or a friend or a workmate or even a stranger. And I just pray that meanwhile we will be faithful to do those things. And as we close this message, Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I beg them, oh God, I beg them to receive Jesus Christ before they enter into the horror of this tribulation period that will fall upon the earth. And they will enter into the blessing and joy of being forgiven of all their sins by simply confessing Jesus Christ, trusting him alone for their salvation, and asking God to give them that new nature and heart to live for Jesus. All those will be accomplished as we will receive. Because we pray these things together in Jesus' name, amen.